thought of this as being a Bible study, but there's not really too many runners for the mic tonight. But I might have, if anyone wants to join in, that would be fine. And I think, too, I'm heard better if I'm up here. Do I need this on? Don't need this on? Okay, that's fine. But the Lord's had this thought on my heart for a long time about being lonely or lonesome. And I want to read just a little article that I found, I guess, on Google. But anyway, talking about lonesome, because I said that's an epidemic and it's a silent public health crisis in our world today, across the world, especially in the United States right now is what I'm thinking about. But it says in this little article, we are living through a quiet but deeply harmful public health crisis, a growing wave of loneliness. Long before the pandemic, researchers were warning us about rising isolation. Today, with remote work, digital communication, and widening social gaps, those feelings have only intensified. But this is more than just a feeling a little lonely. It touches a basic human need that, when neglected, affects every part of our mental, emotional, and physical well-being. Loneliness is not just an emotional experience. It creates real, measurable changes in the body. When isolation lingers, it keeps your system in a steady state of low stress, releasing cholesterol and adrenaline. Over time, that becomes your norm, and the effects can be serious. And then it lists about 5 or 6 different health problems. It can cause higher inflammation, arthritis, and heart disease. It's a lower immune function, cognitive decline, mental and emotional toll, depression and anxiety, lower self-esteem, and a reinforcing cycle, more guarded and less likely to reach out. In other words, we become more resistant to friendship. We become a little more isolated all the time because it becomes a cycle. Human beings are built for connection. Throughout our history, belonging to a group was key to survival. Being excluded meant danger, and our brains still operate with that deep instinct. Supportive social contact triggers the release of chemicals like dopamine, which eases stress, strengthens bonding, and creates a sense of comfort and security. Social connection is not an optional extra or something to fit in only when convenient. It is a fundamental biological need. Lasting health in mind and body is impossible without it. I'm almost done. Building your pillar of connection, focus on quality and not quantity. Okay, and the bottom line is, it is time to stop viewing loneliness as a minor issue or a personal flaw. It deserves the same attention we give to diet, exercise, and sleep. Just as you plan your workouts and meals, you can plan for meaningful social connections. And then it goes on to talk about choosing intentional steps this week to reach out to someone. But the Lord planned for people to associate. And what we have in our world and society today, and I'm not going on that detail so much, but because of people being able to sit and text or, you know, stay at home and listen to things like, of course, out in the world it's TV, but or radio or Zoom or something, there's not the personal interaction with one another. And they said, that's dangerous. People need to learn how to sit at a table and visit one-on-one, face-to-face, like we used to do. You know, when I was a young girl, we had a neighborhood that it was a cul-de-sac, circular. We had a center thing right there in the middle. We called it the egg because it was shaped like an egg. And in the evening times, especially in the summer, our plan or play was we would go outside and ride our bikes and we would play with the neighbors. And sometimes there'd be about 20, 25 of us. And we'd ride our bikes around that cul-de-sac. We had a play of this was a stop sign, and this was, you know, different places, and we had cops and robbers, and we had games like that. And the parents would come out and bring their lawn chairs and sit in the driveway, and they would visit with one another. I knew every person on the block, on the street, and some on the other, and then my brothers had paper out, so we knew people out extended in the neighborhood. But the point is, we got together, and we visited, and you helped one another. If Mom needed a cup of sugar, and she was low of sugar, she'd say, go to Mrs. Drake and see if I can borrow a cup of sugar. You know, and that was the way neighbors were in those days. But you know, today, people can sit at a table, and you can see them at a restaurant. What are they doing? They're texting. And everybody's sitting around texting. And I think I read a poem not long ago here. I had a friend that wrote a poem. I guess I didn't think to bring it, but anyway. And she said that she was watching at a table, and everybody was sitting across to this table in the restaurant. Their heads were all bowed. And she thought, oh, pray. Yeah, she thought they were praying. She thought, oh, how devout. They're all with their heads down praying. But when she looked over again, she saw they all had their heads down texting. They were texting. And that's a problem in our society. Not that it's bad to text, but the idea is people are not interacting like they used to do. And so it's causing a feeling of loneliness. Have you ever been in a crowd and felt very alone? Not like you were connecting with other people. You just feel isolated, alone. Nobody really feels connected like saying, hello, how are you, and what have you been doing lately? And they don't seem interested in asking you anything, and you really don't know if anybody wants you to ask them anything. You just feel disconnected, you know? And that's what they're talking about. We need to become more connected with one another in our society today. And God's plan, when he first put into place the family unit, was for that to be the first connecting place for people. Remember when he made Adam, what did he say? It is not good for man to live alone. So then he made Adam a helpmeet. And Adam and Eve became one. And God planned and made that design on purpose to be the beginning of the unit for families. And from there, then children. And those children are to bond and become a unit. And that helps with people being not so lonesome. But also in our society today, you will find there's less and less family made. I mean, like two children, three children, that's pretty big family anymore. And if you say you have more children than that, it's like, really? You had eight children? It's like, and back in my mom's time, eight children, that was kind of average, you know? Dozen, that was normal, kind of, you know? But today, families are smaller. I do caregiving. And I see that very much because whenever parents get elder up in years, it falls upon the care of the children to take care of that parent. Well, if you have one sibling that lives way out of state, the one here is doing all the care. There's only two. You know, it makes it a little bit more heavy on the one. And sometimes both of the siblings or the children all live out of state. So what do? They hire people to come in and take care of their loved one. And so what we see in our society today is loneliness. Sometimes it's done because families are smaller. Sometimes it's people just don't communicate. But God's plan is for us to have friends, to be family, to communicate with one another, and learn how to help one another. And I always told my children whenever they were young, it's a good habit. Build on one another's strengths. Build on each other's strengths. This one is not going to be at all like that one. I'll just say, for instance, my two daughters, I gave both of them piano lessons, and Jennifer took right off into it. She loved piano. Susan, it was like, oh, she had to practice. She didn't like it, you know. And so I took her out after a while, and she loved to sew. So we went to sewing. And she learned more about sewing. There's nothing wrong with that, you know. That was just her desire was to do more on the line of sewing, not to do the piano and music. And so there's talents in each child, each person. So you find the talent of that child and person, you build on it, and you intermingle those talents together, build, and it helps. That's how society is built. You know, I was telling my children and the egg family, you know, Grandpa Adam, when he came to America, well, he had several sons, and what they did is when they came to Oklahoma, they were given, I think it was 160 acre plots, wasn't it? 160, 120. Anyway, and he got plots, he put his house on the corner of four, and then he had a sun farm this, a sun farm this one, sun farm that one, and a sun farm that one. And I remember when I was young, my grandpa, Waldo Ick, whenever it came time to harvest, do the wheat harvesting, I'd go up there because my mom and dad sometimes got into that. And Uncle Edwin and Uncle Pa, and they would bring their combines and they would go through and do Grandpa's fields. Then they would take their combines and go over and do Uncle Edwin's fields, do Uncle Pa's fields. And they worked together as a team, see? And so that way they had each other taken care of. And that was, they, you know, shared. That's family. You know, that's what they did. And that's how they helped one another. That's what made, I'm just going to say, kind of the foundation of our country become great. It was people being able to build together, work together. If people start tearing down what one another build, it just is counterproductive. Counterproductive. You know, I don't like what you did, I'm just going to... Or riots and things that we have in our society today, that's another problem. Well, it tears down and breaks down instead of building up. So when people learn to communicate and they learn how to build together, it takes away that loneliness. I can be with a group of people sometime and I don't have a lot of things in common with that person. I was with some the other day. They were in my van. And the guy sitting beside me was a military major. He was a leader in the military army. And I have very little in common with him on a lot of things. But the one thing we have in common is we don't want, I'll just say, pornography in the schools. And he doesn't want it either. We bond on that common thing. So we're going to fight against that one common thing. Now, his other part of his life and all, I'm not saying I, you know, go into that part. But on the one common thing, I can bond with this man and say, I don't want these bad things in our school. And on a side note, we won a victory this week. I don't know if y'all heard about it, but it's gone to the House and the Senate anyway, and the governor's going to sign it. They're going to take out some really bad, trashy pornography out of our schools. But anyway, we're thankful for that victory. But you can bond on issues with people on certain things, and maybe perhaps not know a whole lot of the other part of their life. So that takes away loneliness when you can do that and make friends with people. The Lord wants that. One of the punishments they give criminals is what? Solitary confinement. When a person is put into solitary confinement, they're not able to connect with anyone else in the dark or in a room all by themselves. Very, very bad punishment. And that's what the devil wants to do to people, even out of prison, is put them into a solitary confinement feeling. And that's a trick of the enemy. And once he puts people into feelings of isolation, then after a while he starts making you feel sad for yourself, you know? And you start thinking, nobody really cares. Is there even a God that cares? You know, the devil's mean. And he likes to do that. Like the Bible says, as a roaring lion seeketh whom he may devour, a lion or an animal of prey will look for the one that is weak in the herd, the one that kind of falls behind, the one that's out on the edge. And that's what the animal of prey, a lion, goes for. And that's the way the devil is. If he can isolate people away and make them start feeling down, then before you know it, he's got that person. There was a story of a man that wasn't coming to church. And this is back in the older days. And the pastor went to see him, and it was in the winter, and there was fire going in the fireplace. And he went in, and the man was one that didn't like to talk a lot, not much with words. So what the pastor did, he just reached in with some tongs and he took out a little bit of the fire, some of the wood out of the fire, and he put it on the hearth and he let it just sit there. And they didn't say anything. They just were sitting there watching. And after a while, that piece that he took out of the fire, the little piece of wood, the ember, it just started getting more and more dried up, you know. It started burning itself out. Before long, it wasn't on fire anymore. And the pastor said to the man, he goes, "That's what happens when someone leaves church." And he got up and he left. And that was his message. But the man got the message. What happens is when you pull away from the group and you just let yourself burn out, after a while, you're not feeling the flame of encouragement anymore. And so the Lord wants us to be with one another and to encourage one another. I do have a scripture, Psalms 127:3. It talks about how children are the heritage of the Lord, meaning that the Lord wants us to have families and raise them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And that is a part of his plan to keep us from being lonely. And there's different things the Lord has told us to do in raising our children. When we rise up in the morning, teach them about the Lord. When we sit down, teach them about the Lord. I believe that's in what passage of scripture where it talks about that. We used it a lot in school. But the Lord wants us to do it by our life and how we live. And interact with our children. Take them with us. Go visit a nursing home. Take the children when you go. Teach them how to be friends to elderly people, how to be friends to other children, how to be friends with people that are different than you are. And when we do that, we help them to learn, and we also reach out more. Some of the steps it said is, need to reach out, choose depth over volume. Whenever you talk with someone, you know there's friends of different levels. We can have a friend, perhaps, I'm going to say, maybe not as much now, but whenever I was young, when we'd go to the store, my mom knew clerks, and she would say, "Oh, I'm going to go over and go to Betty's line because I know Betty. I want to see how Betty is, you know?" And go to the post office, "Oh, I want to talk to," well, we know Scott, right? The post office. "I'm going to go to his line because I want to see how he's been doing." So there's friends like that on the level of being acquainted. And then there's friends that are maybe a little more personal. Maybe there's a neighbor or someone that you know, and you know about their family a little more. You know about their children, and maybe you take their children to school. I used to carry several different children to school. They'd come to my house in the morning and get in the van. And back in those days, we stuffed the cars, and I would sometimes have about 9 or 10 children. Take them to school, you know. We'd run, try to beat, I guess it was the Husky family. Anyway, we'd try to get to school. Oh, it was a Doolittle. They lived on the other side. Anyway, what I'm trying to say is you know people on another level of friendship. You know, like you know their families and all. And then there's some really close friends that you can have that you know when your heart is heavy, and you have a burden, you can call that friend up and say, "Would you please pray with me? I have a burden. I've got something heavy on my heart." And you know that person is not going to go tell everybody else about it, but they're going to keep it close, and they're going to pray with you on it, and they're going to help you and encourage you through it. One of the most lonely things is whenever you share a burden with someone, and then maybe perhaps they told it out, or they make it like it's your fault, and that will make an isolation there. But the Lord wants us to bear one another's burdens and to share with one another what's heavy to our heart. And there's power in prayer, and the devil knows it. And that's why he works so hard to make people feel alone, to isolate people, and to make us not share with one another burdens, and then break confidence. And when he does that, then we don't feel that unity. And so that causes then not quite the closeness of prayer. The devil knows it. And that is what he works so hard to break is to make people feel alone, not to share burdens, because he doesn't want us to have that unity of prayer, you know? So my thought tonight is for us to work against that. Yes, and I do have some scriptures. David felt alone a lot. Actually, I want to go first to Joseph. We have some examples of those in the Bible who probably felt very much alone. And let's see what they did when they felt alone. If we go to Genesis, the 37th chapter and the 11th verse, right in there, we know the story of Joseph. We're all familiar with it. Don't you know that Joseph, whenever his brothers sold him into slavery, don't you know he felt very alone? He was a young man. He was taken roughly out of that pit where his brothers drew him out, given to the Ishmaelites. He did not know the language that they, when they took him to Egypt, I'm assuming he didn't know the language. He knew he was going to be property of somebody. He wasn't going to be treated right. His brothers had forsaken him. He had no feelings of love from anybody. That was a lonesome feeling. Very lonesome feeling. And it wasn't really any fault of his own. It could have been, you might say, some of his parents' fault, his dad's fault, because his dad favored him. And that's a huge mistake parents make, is playing favorites. Because playing favorites causes tension and envy and strife. And Jacob did not have wisdom in doing that. And, of course, Joseph telling the dreams didn't help. He was a young man, didn't have much wisdom on that. And he told his two dreams about him being favored, and it made his brothers jealous. That's the scripture here. And jealousy, envy, and strife separates. Genesis 37 and 11, it just says right there, and his brothers envied him, but his father observed the same. So that is what caused Joseph to be put in that position of being sold and so lonely. So alone. In a strange land, not knowing what was going to happen to him. But you know what he did do? He kept his relationship with God and his integrity. And that was two things that stood by Joseph and kept him from just totally being dissolved into the society he was in and to lose it, you might say. He kept his integrity with God. And we know that because when Potiphar's wife tried to trick him to lay by her, he refused. He had integrity within him. He knew that was wrong, you know, and he fled. And then God gave him dreams. So he was connected with God. So those two things stood by him and kept him where he had a relationship with God. And that has, if you read through different ones when they were alone, that was the thing. Keep their connection with God. Like we heard this morning, it's a relationship. And that kept Joseph during those times whenever he felt, I know, very, very isolated and alone, that he turned to God. David had his times of loneliness. He wrote in Psalms one time, if we want to turn to that, he said he felt like a bird on a housetop. And I've thought of that scripture many times. He said, as a sparrow, it's Psalms 102, 1 through 7. We might read that. David felt very alone in his times. Now, if we put ourselves in David's time, well, we know how he had to run, flee from Saul. But even when he was a king, whenever he felt or heard that there was any danger coming, if we hear danger's coming, what do we think? Lock the doors, call the police, you know, somebody's coming, going to harm us. But to David, it was, I'm the police. I mean, I have no protection. I have to be the one to stand against the evil and the bad and the one coming against me. And so David felt many times that he was all alone, not only when he was being pursued by Saul, but also when he was king, because he had to be the one to stand against evil and to stand against those that might come to harm him. And in Psalms 102, starting with the first verse, he says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee." Have you ever felt like that? Oh God, hear my prayer. My cry, I'm crying, Lord, the tears are falling on my face. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thy ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily, for my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as a hearth. My heart is smitten and withereth like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. He's in a miserable state. I'm so depressed. I'm so in stress. I can't even eat. Have you ever been that way? I have. Food doesn't even sound good. It's just, I'm stressed. I can't take it. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. My enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. And he goes on to say, but at last in the 12th he said, but thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor in the dust thereof. And he begins to encourage himself, and he said at the end, at the 26th verse, they shall perish, but they shall endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. And he began to encourage himself in the Lord. And the 24th verse, and I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. He began to encourage himself, and you find that often in David's Psalms. He starts out very depressed. He starts out saying, I'm weak, I'm not strong. But then at the last of the song, it's like, but I encourage myself in you, Lord. I know you're there forever, and I can trust in you. You're right. You have your eye upon me. You're taking care of me. I'm in a stress. I'm in danger, but you are there for me. And there was a time when David had to encourage himself in the Lord. I like this passage of scriptures back in First Samuel 30, when David had taken his men. If you read that story, I'll just tell it quickly. He was hiding out from Saul because King Saul, was still pursuing him to take his life. And he had men with him that he was had gathered together in the wilderness. And they had a village there they called Ziklag. And it actually was in the Philistines' territory, the enemy's territory. And they were letting him have that land to live there with the men and their families. And so whenever the army of Israel and the Philistines were getting ready to do battle, David told his men, gird up your swords and let's go and join with our friends that have allowed us to live here. But when David and his men got there to the battle to kind of join in with the Philistines, which was really pretty awkward, because here he is going with the enemy that's fighting against his country, but the Philistine captains, they said, uh-uh, David, you can't go with us. What if you turn in the middle of the battle and come against us? We don't want you, David. We don't want you with us. Go home. Go back home. I'm just paraphrasing. That's what happened. That's the background of this story. And so David and his men that were with him, they said, all right, we will. And they might have been even a little relieved because they probably didn't want to go in the battle anyway. I'm just thinking that. But they went back to Ziklag. But when they got there, they found out that the Amalekites' enemies had come through that camp and had burned it down and had taken everybody that was there, all the women and all the children. And that made the men in distress. It was a stressful time. They said, we're out here in the wilderness, living in the enemy's territory. And David, you told us to go back with the enemy to go to battle. And we come back home afterwards. And now look what trouble we're in. You know, I would say this is what those men were saying kind of to David. You are a problem. You are a troublemaker. Nobody has any more confidence in you, David. You know, look what you've done. King Saul doesn't like you. The enemy doesn't even like you. God's against you, David. Everything you've been doing is wrong. I'm sure that's what they were saying to David, because they were mad at him. And they said, we're going to stone you. If you read in here, 1 Samuel 30, I'm just telling you the story, but that's what they were going to do. They were going to stone him. They said, we want to get rid of our problem. We're going to kill you, David, because you're the troublemaker. You've caused all the problems this far. And if it wasn't for you, we would not have lost everything at Ziklag. But what did David do? It's so encouraging to me. David had a priest with him. In the Samuel, 1 Samuel 30, and with 6, starting with the 6th verse. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And he said to the priest, bring me the ephod, which was the instrument they used when they prayed. And David took that ephod, and he said unto the Lord, let me know, should we pursue after the enemy, or should we stay in the camp? What should we do? And the Lord said to him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. David had to have confidence in the Lord on this, because these men were not encouraged at all. They were mad at him. And have you ever tried to leave anybody or people that they don't really like you? They didn't like him at the time. And it was a big challenge. He had to have confidence that God was going to be with him. His stand was upon the Lord. And we can gain courage from that. He felt very alone, except for the Lord helping him. And so David went, and his and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. And he left behind 200, because they were just too faint to go on into the battle. But they found an Egyptian that was in the field that had been a servant to one of the captains of the Amalekites. And they brought that Egyptian to David. They gave him food and water and revived him. He had been without food for 3 days, and he was very weak. He probably was hot, probably very trembly and weak. Probably couldn't talk at first. But after they revived this Egyptian, he began to talk, and he said, if you promise not to kill me or take me back to my master, I don't want to go back to him, I'll tell you where they went. He told about them burning Ziklag. And so he gave David and the men with him the hint and the information they needed to find where the Amalekites were. They came upon their camp at night, whenever the Amalekites were rejoicing and they were drunk. They were rejoicing over their victory. And David and his men were able to conquer them and overtake them. And they were able to bring back all their spoil. All the children and all the women, everyone came back home. And then when they got back home, or come back to part of the camp, the men that had gone to battle, they said, oh, we were the ones that did the fighting, and these here did not do anything. Why should we give to them? Why should we share to them? Why, they didn't do the fighting. We did it. And remember what David said? David said, not so. We are going to give every man back his possessions. We're fair on this. Every person gets back their possessions. They stayed with the stuff, and they took care of the camp, and we're not going to be deceitful and mean and rude to them. So that was what caused David to find favor with the people. He was a man after God's own heart. He had integrity. He was able to keep the unity among the people. And that's the mark of a good leader, to find those that are alone, those that are weak, bring them in, and then encourage the stronger, bear the burden of the weaker. Let the weaker feel strength from you. That has been one of the hallmarks of Christianity, that the weak are cared for. If you hear about other religions, it's not that way. I read a story not long ago about a woman who was of the Hindu religion. She was a priestess of, I think it's called Shiva. Shiva god, it's the destroyer incarnation of the gods of the Hindus. I think it's number 6. I remember that part, but it's the destroyer. They have a destroyer, they have a healer, and anyway, those they're gods. And she was a priestess of Shiva in the temple there of the destroyer, and she was able to tell people prophecies of that religion. But she had a little girl that was 3 years old, and I was surprised to hear she was married because that's not usually common. But anyway, her and her husband had a little girl, and this little girl got very bad sick with boils all over her body. She just was bad sick, and this priestess, Anna, I think was her name, was from the higher caste, and she had the availability to take her daughter to doctors and see what was wrong with her daughter. And every place she took her daughter, they would try different cures, and it would not do any better. And she tried her prophesying. She took her to the healer of the gods. Nothing happened, and her little girl was just dying. The boils were so bad on her body, and she was miserable. And so when her little girl was just about gone, someone told her, they said, "But have you tried taking her to the Christian church? There's a Christian church here, and they pray for people that are sick. Take your little girl there." And this priestess, she had her face all painted in her hair, all in the braids and all of their religion, and she said, "I'll try that." She was desperate. So she got up, grabbed up her little girl in her arms and walked the few blocks to that church, found it there on a corner, and she took her baby in and she said, "She's sick. I don't know what to do. Can you pray for her?" "Will she, you know?" And they said, "Sure, we'll pray for your baby. We'll pray for her." And the Lord did a miracle. They prayed for that baby, and when they opened their eyes, all the boils were gone immediately off of this child. This is a testimony I read about. And when she saw that, she was amazed. Her little girl was still weak, but the skin was clear. It was completely clear. She said, "You have a powerful God. I want to know more about this powerful Jesus." And she forsook her way of serving that Shiva God, and it made them, of course, very mad, because they made her. She made money for him with it, and she told her husband, and he was so excited and pleased about his daughter being well, but he was the oldest in his family, and his parents threatened him and said, "If you take after that strange God that your wife's taken after, you will not be able to bless us for our reincarnation in the next world." So they threatened him. But he finally changed his mind and became a Christian, and they had to leave that village. But she's still working for the Lord today. But the thought was that she saw power in the prayers of us, and the Lord answered their prayer. There's power in unity of prayer, and she saw that, and it touched her heart. And so it was, even here with David. Whenever he had that power with the Lord, and the Lord gave him direction, these men that were under him no doubt saw his leadership had power with it, and they were willing to follow him. And then, of course, it was God that was with them. And the Lord has a way of dealing with hearts that are above and beyond us. Sometimes we have to look beyond what we see with our eyes. When I worked at the Job Corps, there were some rough guys there, a lot of them. And I asked them, I said, "You know, you have all these tattoos," which they were supposed to cover them up there because some of them are symbols for gangs. And I said, "Why do you do those things to your body?" And they said, "Because of the hurt inside, it takes out away from the thinking of the hurt inside. The physical pain takes away the inward pain, or helps ease the inward pain." And I've thought of that different times when I see people so sadly marked up and pierced and tattooed and things like that in our society. So sometimes when we look at them and we think, you know, hopeless, I just say a prayer for them. I think, God, there's a soul underneath that that's hurt. And where is that soul? Lord, talk to that soul. You know, had just recently a young man help me, and his earrings even had crosses on them, but he had holes in his ear. And he was nice and everything, and I smiled at him and spoke gentle words to him, but I prayed for him while I was making contact, because I thought, he's a hurt soul inside. He's got some hurts, and I can't tell what they are, but he's probably alone, feeling lonesome. So that's what reaching out to people that are different, reaching out to them and letting them know that the Lord loves them and can help them. I was at a gas station not long ago, went into the restroom, came to wash my hands, and there was a little card on the sink counter, and it said, "Only the blood of Jesus cleanses sin." I thought that was so good. I thought, I'm going to get some of those cards and put those in bathrooms, because that's so true. Because that's what people need today. They need to know that only the blood of Jesus cleanses from sin. And he's the one that gives us that confidence and assurance and takes away the loneliness that we have in our hearts. He takes away that longing. Daniel also was another one. Daniel was a man that no doubt felt very alone at times because they plotted against him. We know the story how Daniel was a man with an excellent spirit. He and his three friends, living in a land that was foreign, but because they stood for God and would not eat of the king's meat, the Lord blessed them and they grew in wisdom and in strength above the others. And they found position and favor in the kingdom. But if we go to the sixth chapter of Daniel, we find that when Darius was set over the kingdom, he put Daniel first above. But what did the other presidents feel toward Daniel? They had a jealousy. They were angry at Daniel for being put in that position. And a person, my mother used to say, jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Well, that's scriptural. And jealousy will cause people to harm other people. There's a woman that wrote a book. I'm going a little off on a sidetrack here again. And she called it Mean Girls. And it's become very popular. And what she brings out is how in high school especially, but even lower grades, and I've watched this, where girl circles will pick out one girl they don't like and they'll be mean to her. And they'll tell her she's ugly and she's not, and they'll even go to the point of telling her to kill herself. Now, it's a gang thing. And she was bringing that out and hitting that and telling parents, watch for your child if you feel she's being a target of mean girls. They'll do it on social media. They'll pick her Facebook on social media and talk bad to her. And they've had problems with this where the girls will actually take their life. It's called Mean Girls. But she's countering that. She's exposing that. And what it is, and I saw that when I was in school. I actually saw that. There was one of our girls that was, she was very well liked and by the boys. And she was the head twirler of the band. And the other girls at the table, they even said, let's do so-and-so to her. Let's do so-and-so. And I knew in my heart that wasn't right, and I wasn't going to do it. And I befriended her, and so then they targeted me too. And that's called mean girls. You don't do anything right. They're implacable. Everything you do, they want to tell you, you know, well, your hair doesn't look good. Or why are your eyes like that? Or why do you dress that way? Or you said something dumb. You know, just pick at you on little things and write little notes and tattle and say things that you didn't do. You know, that's mean girls, and boys have their way too. And that's what Daniel was facing here. They didn't like him because he was given a position of authority and they couldn't find anything wrong with him. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault in him. Now, as we see evil becoming more and more aggressive in our society, there will be times when we'll be isolated because we're serving the Lord. And it won't be any fault of our own. But we need to acknowledge or recognize that if we see a brother or sister being done that way, and take them in, encourage them. Because this is what they were doing. They were picking at Daniel because they were jealous of him. But it wasn't because he did anything wrong. It was because he did things right and he was connected to the Lord. And some of the reason why people do not like a person that is doing right is because it exposes their evil. And it makes them feel guilty. So there's a choice. Whenever a person serves the Lord and does what is right, those about them will either come and say, "We appreciate that," or else they'll say, "We're going to get rid of that person because they are exposing the evil that we feel within." And then they'll try to push that person down. And that makes that person feel alone. And that's what the devil likes. And then he says, "Oh, nobody likes you." You know, I mean, it's just a cycle there. Like that was saying, it's a reinforcing cycle that the enemy gets a person into. But that's what they did. They started picking on Daniel. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." That was the one flaw. We'll find something against him because he does something that pleases his God. And so they realized his connection was through prayer. That's what they went for. They went to Darius, King Darius, and they said, "This man," well, they didn't even point him out. They said, they appealed to the pride of the king, and they said, "Why don't you make a law that everybody prays to you for, what, 30 days, wasn't it? I think so. Everybody just prays to you for 30 days. And they appealed to the pride of the king. Yes, it was 30 days. And the king said, "Oh, I like that idea. That sounds really good to me. You know, I'm pretty great, mighty and powerful. I'm king of the Medes and the Persians," which at that, you know who the Medes and the Persians are today? The Iranians and the Iraqis. That's who they are. The Persians are from Iran. So it was their nation. Anyway, Darius felt pretty proud of himself, and so he said, "That sounds good. I want everybody to pray for me for 30 days. Pray to me. Pray to me." But Daniel kept his integrity with God. He didn't know he's going to be saved. All he knew was, "I'm not going to abide by this illegal law that's making me bound to pray to Darius and not to the true God." And so he opened his windows up and he knelt down and he prayed and he gave thanks to his God. That's in the 10th verse. And the men were watching and they were ready to grab him for praying to his God. Now, that's a lone feeling. In a society where there's a lot of evil and corruption, we can sometimes feel very alone because we're standing for the Lord. And it's not of our fault. Be encouraged in the Lord, because the Lord wants us to stay true to Him. I pray for those in persecuted countries where the people are standing. Maybe they don't know all the scriptures. Maybe they're not dressed the way we are. Probably not. But in their hearts, they're standing for Jesus because Jesus gave them something to feel connected to Him by, a relationship. He filled that lonesome longing they had in their heart. And I hear testimonies of that. I've read about them. People in the Islamic religion, their religion has no relationship with Allah. It's just worship and submit. But our religion, of course, our teaching, we have a relationship with our Father, and He talks to us. They don't think God is a Father. He has no sons or daughters. That's in their prayers. But we know God is our Father, and He takes care of His sons and daughters. So when a person truly gets a vision of God the Father and Jesus the Son that cleanses from sin, and they stand on what God has revealed to them, it means they're forsaking their family a lot of time. It means they're forsaking everything familiar, and they have to come out from among that. It's a very hard price for them to pay, and I pray for the Lord to give them strength and courage to stand for what God has given them. And I've heard testimonies of amazing things that God has done for those that have come from Islamic religion. But Daniel stood too, and it wasn't that he did wrong, it was because he did good, and I'm sure he felt very alone. And when they threw him in the lion's den, I'm sure he was felt very, very alone. But God came and comforted him and shut those lions' mouths. And sometimes the Lord chooses to do that. But sometimes he allows us to be taken in the persecution. And we read about that in the chapter of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. We read that the other night, Wednesday night. And sometimes the Lord allows people to die when they're persecuted. But through that time, he won't leave us nor forsake us. He will be with us. He's a faithful Father, and he won't leave us alone. When we have him within us, giving us that assurance that we are his child, he will never leave us alone. And in closing, that's what he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But I had a scripture that was talking about how he'll stay with us for everlasting. He's the one that takes us across. Oh, I wanted to talk about Jesus before I close. Jesus, too, felt alone. There were times when he felt very alone. If we go to Mark, the 15th chapter, when Jesus was on the cross, he felt very alone when he was there on the cross. We know the familiar passage there. It's in Matthew also, where when he was on the cross and all the people were there looking, you know, that was a very sad, sad time in history. When Jesus was there and the people were watching, and they even mocked him and they said, "You saved others and now you can't save yourself? Come down off of that cross." And they were making fun of him. And Jesus bowed his head. And in Mark, the 14th chapter and the 34th verse, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." Oh, this is where he was telling the disciples to stay and pray. But they didn't even stay awake long enough to pray with him in the garden. And whenever he was then led away and tried, his disciples fled. It's believed that John stood within the inner court in the circle and heard what was being said because he knew the Sanhedrin and he knew them a little more. He was the businessman of the group and John had a little more connection. So it's believed John stood in the inner court and heard things that were being said and done to Jesus. But overall, they forsook Jesus and left him. The disciples, and he was there on the cross alone. And it's actually in Mark, the 15th chapter, in the 34th verse. "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama," I don't know those words, "which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He felt very alone on the cross. And he even felt God had forsaken him. But God had not. God was working out his plan of salvation. And it wasn't but just a few minutes after Jesus said that, I'm sure he was with his Father. And so we can take courage in the fact that all the way to death and beyond, our God will be with us. He's not just for here only, but he's for also eternity. Yes, he's our forever friend. Darlene and I talk about that a lot. He's our forever friend, and he's with us here. And he's with us on the other side. And our family that's on the other side that we miss sometimes so much, and that makes us feel lonesome. Those on the other side, we can talk to our Father And our Father is with them. I feel so much comfort in that. I can pray to Jesus, and I know Jesus is also with my loved ones over there. And it's a connection. One time, when my youngest son was in the military, and he was sent to Afghanistan, and I was really beside myself on this, because I could just see him coming back in a casket with a flag over it. And I just really had to deal with a lot of fear and concern. And so Darlene and I was out in the backyard. We had a trampoline at the time, and we liked to lay on it at night in the summer and look up at the stars. And we were laying on the trampoline talking, and she was worried about Gerald, red hair boy. And I said, you know what? It came to me. The same moon that we're looking at, the same stars, he can see over there in Afghanistan. You know, it just came to me. The same moon and the same stars, and that made me feel more connected to him. And then the Lord said to me, and you can pray to me, and I know where he's at. You know, and it just really connected to me. And not only is it people here on this earth, because that's been a comfort to me again right now in the battle I'm in. It's for also those that are in heaven, because God's with them too. They're with God. So we can pray. And sometimes, those that are in heaven, we have more, we know where they are. But when you don't know where a loved one is on earth, it's a lot harder. So you have to put them in God's hands. And you know they probably feel lonesome. And you want them to feel the presence of the Lord. But the devil is so mean. So you just keep praying, Lord, have mercy on their soul. And break through and talk to them as only you can do, because I'm limited. We're human. We can't do what we want to do. You know, if I had my way, I'd just go out and bring you in and hug and comfort and protect and all those feelings that I have, but I can't. So I have to put it in God's hands and let him do it. You know, that's what we have to do. And we know the devil is mean, like I said, and he likes to isolate people. And he does it in many ways. Sometimes he does it, the devil does it by making the person feel like nobody understands. I've had that. Have you? You know, well, nobody understands. Find people that do and pray with them. That's what I've found. Find people that do understand. I've found friends that we can have prayer together. I have one, she has a daughter that has the same kind of problems that mine does, and we can connect. When we see each other, she says, let's pray. Let's pray. Yes, let's do, because we know the hurt and the pain that's so deep and how you can't explain it. But you feel it and you know, so there's a connection, you know, it hurts. So the Lord has a way of comforting us. We can have friends that help us and let that happen. Don't let yourself become isolated away. But let yourself have friends. Let yourself reach out. Because by nature, sometimes I could be withdrawn, but I don't want to be. I want to reach out because I found there's comfort. And praying with somebody else. There's comfort in having someone encourage me. And I like to be the encourager too, you know. Encourage people. There's hope. There's hope. I don't know how things are going to turn out. Every situation's been different. And I don't know. But I do know God does. And he gives us a song in the night. And he gives us words of comfort. And then friends along the way that we can pray with. And gives us encouragement. So I want to encourage us all. Don't feel alone. Don't feel isolated. And when the enemy comes in and tries to make you feel that way, encourage yourself in the Lord and find a friend. Find a friend. Find somebody that you can talk to and pray with. Find someone that, you know, can just share a little bit of the burden and they will pray with you. Because there are people that care. Yes, there is. And we can pray with them. So that's my little message tonight.